Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel according to Mark. It is the 6th chapter, and it is the 30th verse. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place for a while, all by yourselves, and rest." For many were coming and going. They had no leisure to even eat. Does this sound like your schedule? And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and as he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, he began to teach them many things. Skipping down to verse 53, but not skipping too fast. I mean, what has happened here is he feeds 5,000. He walks on water, and then he takes a moment. Verse 46, it says, "After saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray." Verse 53, "When they had crossed over, they came to a land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed." The word of God for the people of God. He didn't have time to eat. It looks like he barely had time to sleep. And the moment he did take a moment to rest, as soon as he got back on shore, what happened? They were waiting for him. Does this feel like your life? I'm an 80s baby. All right? That means I'm a millennial. Dun, dun, dun. Everybody's got something to say about millennials. But it means a few things. The first thing it means is it means that I know how to untangle a cassette tape. All right? Which basically means that I am as skilled as a brain surgeon. I can take a tangled cassette tape with the little pencil in there and know how to wind it back up and fix it. I even know how to put the little piece of paper towel or a piece of tape and record over a perfectly good cassette, because I need to hear songs off the radio, because we listen to music from the radio. That was how you heard your new music. I am an 80s baby. Dun, dun, dun. Relax, everybody. But with the second thing that it means that whereas boomers, now most of the rest of us here are boomers, and boomers' lives are really defined mostly by cultural changes, defined by Vietnam, defined by the summer of 68, defined by Reagan. You know, for your generation, Reagan means a whole lot more than what it means for us, which is like the president. He was a president, right? Like, Reagan means something. Like, yo, you trying to work something in your gut right now thinking about Ronald Reagan, right? For me, it's just like Reagan was the president. He's after Carter, he's before Bush, right? It's Ronald Reagan, right? No. That's because your generation is defined by cultural changes. I'm sorry to break out the sociology here, but that's how you mark chapters of your life. And my life, our lives, by the millennials, dun, 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 are mostly defined by technological changes, which means that we survived the move from analog to digital during our most formative years. During the moments, you all survived it too, but for us, these were our formative years. These were the moments where while we were learning to communicate, we had to learn it 4 or 5 different ways. To put it in musical terms, I grew up with vinyl and cassettes and CDs and MP3s that we stole, and then MP3s that we bought, and then streaming, and all of this as a part of our development. Finally, it means that I love commercials. Commercials were made for us. coming up in the 80s and 90s. I grew up in the golden age of commercials. They switched that whole thing up. Meaning, in the golden age, an actual term about this in the ad world, it was the moment when ads stopped being produced with parents and adults in mind. The folks with the money, they used to point ads at them. But then in the 80s, they started pointing the ads directly at me. Instead of convincing you to buy something from me, they decided to hypnotize me because they knew that I wouldn't leave you alone. More indirect marketing, more commercials where you didn't even know what the product was advertising. That started during our days. It's not like the Hennessy ad that I posted on my social media and everybody said, why would you post a Hennessy ad on your social media page? Well, it's the ad. It's the ad from Jet Magazine in the 1970s, and it's a dude by the door, and then a woman opens up the door and he's holding a bottle of Hennessy and two glasses. And it says, the civilized way to open doors. Let me tell you, I grew up in a hood where Hennessy didn't make nobody no more civilized. I'm going to tell you that right now. I ain't ever got more civilized drinking Hennessy, but that's just my story. You get the point, though. Direct marketing, indirect marketing. And many of you will remember in the halcyon days of 1998, we'll remember finally one of the most brilliant campaigns to ever happen. It was by Southwest Airlines and it was called Wanna Get Away. Let me remind you of a couple of these. There's two guys playing a video game, and then one of them is pretending to be throwing a pitch, but instead throws the video game remote at the screen and cracks the screen of the TV. Then the screen drops down and breaks the TV case. Want to get away? Or maybe the best one, a woman is clearly on a date at a guy's house and is in his bathroom. Oh, I love what you've done with the place, and we've all done this. She peeks in his medicine cabinet to see what's going on here, right? What can I find out about him that he will not tell me? You never done it before. I've done it every single time I could do it, all right? But whereas we would pick up the tube of cream and look at it and then maybe jot a note about it to go look it up later, and then would gently place it back down. It was like we were never there, but in this commercial, she sits it down and all the shelves collapse, and she's panicking. Want to get away? The campaign speaks to those awkward moments. Those breaking point moments where the thing that you need most right now is to disappear. Anybody know about those moments? Don't tell me you never needed to disappear before, y'all. Don't tell me I'm the only one. Maybe you saw somebody that you didn't want to see. You just didn't want to see them today, but there they are, and there you are looking at them. That's the most common, right? Do you want to get away right now? Yeah, that's when that happens. Or, church, can we just be real for a moment? That time that you thought that you were going to let out a piece of gas quietly, and it wasn't quiet. And it wasn't gas. Want to get away. Culture makes demands on us, church. The myth of technology tells us that we should be everywhere and always available, always connected. Our phones, where's your phone sit at night? Right next to your bed. Because somebody might want to wake me up and tell me something important. Always connected, always available. The myth of capitalism tells us that we should always be productive. I need to be doing something right now. A bum is a very crude way of describing someone who doesn't have a home or a job. They don't have anything to do. They're the most poor in society, the most pitiable souls, right? And what do we call someone who hasn't been doing anything all day? I'm just lying around being a bum. To be doing nothing is a sin. We value our lives by how busy we are. We like to throw one more thing on to show others that we can take it. I can do this. We are professional overfunctioners, church. If nothing is going on, then I must be doing something wrong right now. It was the same with Jesus. People followed him everywhere. You could see it in this text, how busy he looks and is right there. They always wanted something from him constantly. When people recognized him, they didn't say, hey, there go Jesus. No, they chased him down. Oh, I got to talk to Jesus right now. And unless human nature has changed significantly over the past 2,000 years, which is a blink of an eye in God's time, then you can't tell me that the disciples didn't enjoy how busy they were. Just a little bit, right? Like, yeah, we were Jesus. You can't tell me one of the apostles didn't use this as a pickup line. You know I'm with Jesus, right? You know I know Jesus. That's my guy. You see him down there? He saw he fed 5,000. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Look at all that we do, they must have said. Wow. If something needs doing, the temple can't do it. We'll do it. Even if it's the Sabbath, we'll do it. And the Gospels read in some part, if you read it, it looks less like the story of a holy man and more like a litany of, look at all he did. I'm going to take you from one thing he did to the next thing he did, to the next thing he did, to the next thing he did, to the next thing he did. What makes Jesus good? Because of all that he did, look where God has brought us. Look what God has done, the song says. We don't thank God for creating the world in 6 days and separating the skies and day and night and all the animals and the birds. We celebrate that. Not one time have I heard somebody in church say, thank you, God, for resting and doing nothing. Not one time have I heard the scripture where people said, Jesus went to pray. And let's spend some time talking about that, because even in the text, when Jesus goes away for a rest, we move right past it. I don't think we'd have the same Christology if the life story of Jesus read like, well, he didn't do much of anything, really. He just kind of sat there. I don't think we would have the cross on the wall. I don't think we would get there if that was the case, or if one of the stories in Luke told us about finding Jesus at a wedding, not turning water into wine, but really just sitting drinking wine because he had a wedding, right? Like, oh no, we saw Jesus, he was drinking wine. And then what happened? Well, he told a couple jokes really loud because he didn't realize how loud he was because wine, and then he went to sleep, right? That's what happened when you drink wine, right? There's something about what Jesus does, where even his moments of not doing are rushed past, like this one in Mark, just to get back to the crowds. But that's not Jesus' pacing. That's Mark's pacing. And we need to pay attention to the difference. Jesus' pacing is very different, because as Jesus described as a man of action, as a God of action, as we continue to value ourselves by what we've done, to judge ourselves by what we are doing right now, as our summer whittles away right now and we are lullabied in the bosom of productivity and crushed by what we have not done yet, Jesus clearly prescribes for his apostles, those disciples, come away to a deserted place, all by yourselves for a while. Come on, y'all. Let's do nothing for a second. Let's get away from everybody and go and do nothing where nobody can find us. Let's shut our phones off for a minute and go get some rest. Wait. God said this? God said this. In the midst of all these sick people that are around them, that are ready to crowd them, God said, let's do nothing. You're saying don't do anything, Jesus, in the midst of an outrageous empire that they had to live in, that we have to live in. Y'all, our president is a parody of a leader right now. He is a parody of integrity. He is satire right now, laughing at us, except that it's not satire. It's not Saturday Night Live. He is totally real, and he is changing our world right now. And we can fight him, church. We can, and we must. There's a new development. There's a new development that is coming on the South Side that is not guaranteeing the rights of poor residents. And we can do something. We can and we must. Harith Augustus, a 37-year-old barber and father, say father. gunned down by the police, and we have to debate amongst ourselves whether it was wrong thing to kill him or not. Well, what did he do? Well, did he have a gun on him? We're trying to rationalize the killing of human people. We are rationalized. We must do something, church. We can and we must. Crisis has a way of pointing us to our purpose, doesn't it? We see our privilege in moments of crisis. Exposed is our inaction, our ignorance, and our call to be like Jesus for many of us means a call to do something. Except even Jesus needed to rest. He at least needed to breathe, to just be. And we put up this dichotomy of being versus doing. We've pitted them against each other. Like you can only do one at a time. We've made one the mortal enemy of the other, that if you aren't doing, then you aren't nothing. In a way that I think Jesus challenges us in this text. He challenges us to become more dictatorial about our time, more intentional, in a world where our lives are too often scheduled for us. He challenges us to reclaim our time, church. And when we reclaim it, he challenges us not to simply fill it with more stuff to do. Are you like this? You get a little free time and you figure out all the stuff you're going to do with your free time? And instead of doing what they want me to do, I'm going to do what I want to do. Yeah, that's one kind of freedom. But there's another. The freedom to do nothing. Some in the 21st century would challenge Jesus on this, that he is speaking a hermeneutic of privilege, a hermeneutic that only privilege can understand. Only privilege can do nothing, Pastor. If I don't work, I don't eat. But I'm not buying that hermeneutic, y'all. He was not talking about privilege, and he was not talking from privilege. These were the poorest of the poor. These were the most marginalized, the most oppressed from shady little villages that the emperor didn't even care about, where nobody had anything but hope, because what else was there but hope? And everybody worked themselves to death. That was the ethic. And still, Jesus says to them, you know what you need to do right now? Nothing. It is an act of pastoral care from God to us, an act of love, the prescription for nothing for a while. As a way of taking care of ourselves, to allow God to love us in that way. And most times we are certain that if there's something going on with us that we need to fix ourselves, that we need to do A or B. We need to do something to fix ourselves. And that therefore the reason that we aren't fixed is because we haven't done A or B yet. Or we don't know how to do it, but we know there's a doing to it. And then we get into the psychology of it, that the fear and the anxiety and the lack of courage. Why haven't you done it? Why don't you know? All with more solutions, all with more things to do. Oh, the self-help books. But sometimes we just need to go into a deserted place for a while. Sometimes we just need to go and do nothing and not be found and not be findable and not put up as a status message, hey, y'all, I'm going away. I'll see you soon. Hey, loving relaxing right now. Are you? Sometimes we just need to go away for a while. The healing that comes from doing nothing, church. The healing that comes from doing nothing, but resting in the presence of God. The reality of how full and charged our lives are, and how that becomes clear to us when we finally find the courage to do nothing. In Jesus' name, to do nothing. In between feeding 5,000 and walking on water and healing the sick. But right before this, Jesus had just lost his best friend, John the Baptist. It had just happened right before this moment. I think he needed a moment. I think he had a want to get away breaking point. I think Jesus just recognized he needed to go, not as a choice or if he rests. Then Jesus, you don't care about us. You don't care about the sick. You don't care about the immigrants. You don't care about black people on the South Side. But just so that he could mourn for a second, just so that he could go and miss his best friend, so that he could be better equipped for the work ahead. In other words, there is a difference, church, between escaping the work and recharging for the work. And we have to find that in ourselves. We know sometimes when we're escaping doing what we need to do. And we also know when sometimes we just don't have enough to do it. Engaging in rest is a part of our work. Our social justice committee should have built into it rest. Yeah, I said it. Every committee of our church should have built into it rest. You know what we're going to do? Nothing but pray, but recharge ourselves. Y'all want to go out and eat sometimes? Let's go do that. That's how it should be. If we are trying to be more like Christ, if we're trying to imitate God, why do we not build rest into our lives? Why do we call that such a sin? Rabbi Abraham Heschel, Walter Brueggemann, they both say it, and many others. Sabbath is not separate from the rest of the work week. It is simply another aspect of it. Holy rest. Say that. Holy rest. When is the last time you had holy rest? Not that take a deep breath and breathe. Here's 5 minutes of meditation for you. Y'all, we need all of that. We need quiet time. We need things that anchor us in the middle of the day. But sometimes we need a long time to do nothing. Amen? And I like the way that Jesus does it. It can either be interpreted as an invitation or a command. He says, come away. Comes, because sometimes we are dragged to rest, aren't we? We'll leave this room right now and say, I'm going to build in 3 days of rest in August. I'm going to do it. Yes. Amen. And then what will happen? What's going to happen? You know. What's going to happen? Tell me what's going to happen. You ain't going to do nothing but work. And when somebody says, I want to meet with you, you're going to say, okay, let's meet as soon as possible. Right? Sometimes we have to be dragged to rest. I think Jesus had to take those disciples and say, you know what? We are leaving right now. Because we won't program it into our lives on our own. We would not. And sometimes we say we could not. I don't have time to rest. I don't have the privilege to take control of my life, to occasionally visit the deserted place, the place of rest, and so God sends us there. Why do we wait until we crash, church? To rest. Why do we wait until we crash? Why do we wait until we say something that is just so out of character? Like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I said that. Oh, I was tired. I can't believe I did that. Oh, I was tired. Why do we wait until we crash? Why do we wait until we have our want to get away moment? Until embarrassment happens? Why does failure slow us down instead of us building pause into our lives even when things are all well? Crashing is not a sign that you need to slow down. Crashing is a sign that you should have slowed down a long time ago. I'm gonna say it again. Crashing is not a sign that you need to slow down. Crashing is a sign that you should have slowed down a long time ago. Is it time to hit the brakes? No. Instead, demand Sabbath. Don't ask for Sabbath. Demand Sabbath from every aspect of your life. And in the name of God, people, demand aspect from your family, from your work, from school, from everything. Demand peace. Demand rest where there is none. Build in time to reflect, to be still. Not for the 5-minute meditation. That is another sermon where we can talk about how to breathe in the midst of the struggle. Jesus said, a while. Say that. A while, where after you rest, the next thing you do is rest a little bit more. And then the next day, after you've just rested, what are you going to do? You're going to rest a little bit more. Sometimes you need a full day just to let the vacation start. A few days to be with yourself and to be with God. And when you return to whatever is waiting for you, because it will be waiting for you, Nothing about it has changed, but now you are more wise. You are more understanding. You are more loving. You see differently now, and the situation hasn't changed at all. You didn't even work on it. You worked on yourself. Because when we work on ourselves, our problems change texture. They go from overwhelming to transparent. When we work on ourselves, we are greeted with new power and new energy to face what is in front of us. New energy for the fight, because all the people who didn't even have time to eat made time. We can't keep moving from protest to protest. From job to job, from miracle to miracle, in between the all-important work that must be done, Jesus rested a while, and he invited his friends, all of us, to do the same, to never make the false choice between being and doing, to never be spread so thin that one loses their flavor, to never be driven so much by righteousness and righteous action that we march right over the flowers that God has planted for us. This is God's call for us. The culture will not allow it, but it's not really their choice. If you want to get away, don't wait until it's too late. Amen. Hear the Spirit of God in the silence. And what it is saying to you about holy rest.